I'm here. We're okay to go on, I guess. That's what they're telling me, so praise the Lord. Like I said earlier on, praise the Lord. May God bless and keep all of us. May He shine His light upon us. I love those blessings when we read them in the Bible. Today we rejoice in our salvation. That's something to rejoice about if you're truly a child of God, right? And then we want to be glad in His deliverance from our eventual sin and death. So that's my plight this morning. And what I wanted to do is, if I may, I want to kind of preach, if I could, towards kind of what Palm Sunday meant and how sometimes it may be a misnomer to some people of what the day of Palm Sunday let before the week of Christ's crucifixion. So I want to be able to navigate that rightly. So could we have an understanding of what it is with the palm branches and things of that nature? Now, so deliverance is something I want to talk about this morning, right? So I mentioned that about deliverance, right? But what we're going to look at first is temporal deliverance. Does anybody understand what I mean by temporal deliverance? Not eternal deliverance, but temporal deliverance. So let me explain that a little bit, what it can be. Today people would like to be delivered from sickness, right? That would be temporal, right? Financial debt. Nobody likes to be in debt, right? That's temporal deliverance, especially when you can get in debt the next week after you get delivered 1 week, right? A lot of people, Glinda, not you personally, but a lot of people like to want to be delivered from getting old, right? I mean, people don't like, I'm not using Glinda as a moniker there, but some people like to be delivered from getting old. Now, we can paint with a broad brush of what temporal deliverance is or temporal satisfaction, because that's the way the world operates today. Looking for temporal satisfaction, Miss Barbara, in any way, shape, or form that they can get it. That's the world we live in. But the challenge for us is, are we eternal thinkers? Or better, resurrection thinkers? And we'll kind of deal with that more next week. But my challenge is the temporal versus the eternal, just for a little bit this morning. Let me give you, so this Old Testament scripture I'm going to look at this morning, let me give you the background, so I'm not going to be able to read the whole set, but this is where the Jews were actually led out of Egypt. They were coming out of Egypt, they got delivered from the tyrannical Pharaoh, so they're coming out of Egypt, and I want to read this section of scripture that'll kind of line up with what I want to speak about this morning. It takes place after the Jews left Egypt. Pharaoh, remember, being a double-minded man, he had second thoughts. He wanted to go after the children of God or the people of God after they left. And I want to pick up there because the Bible says a double-minded man is what? Talk to me. Unstable in all his ways. And we know Pharaoh to be fickle like that. So go to Exodus. Go to the 15th division of Exodus. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. So you guys are going to need Bibles because we don't have anything on the screen this morning. It's back to the old days. You'll have to open up your Bible, open up your phones, and go to the mighty book of Exodus after Genesis. And go to the 15th division. And I'm going to start in the 19th verse. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and Yahweh brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses, verse 22, a couple of more verses here. Then Moses had Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no what? water. And they came to Marah, which they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. He set for them a statute and a judgment. There he tested them. And he said, "If you will earnestly listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, Yahweh, are your healer." So notice here, there's something here that's interesting. There's something we call a marismus, right? So notice God uses the water here to bring death and to bring life, right? In the first part of Pharaoh, he uses the water to come upon them and bring death, but he also uses the water here to bring what? Life. So you see that. That's the first thing. And the context is that the Israelites have just escaped from the death hand of Pharaoh, right, in verses 19 through 21. And all Pharaoh's army is mentioned. They're pursuing, and they had been destroyed in the Red Sea. And then we have a victory march, so to speak, a victory celebration. And, you know, it's funny, and I think about this stuff as we look at the text. Moses calls Aaron Miriam's sister, right? Now, we know that to be true, but who else is Miriam's sister? Moses, right? But Moses doesn't mention that because in that culture, because Moses was younger than Aaron, it's the older brother that's mentioned as the sister and brother. So, and Moses keeping cultural, I'm just throwing this is extra stuff. This is extra stuff here about if you want to know why. Because you might say to yourself, people say, well, because people are critics. People say, why don't Moses, well, that's just what they did in those days. It's the older brother that's recognized here. And we know that even from the parable of the prodigal son, right? So here, Moses, just by way of giving you some information, here that in the celebration narrative, it is Miriam's brother Aaron that's mentioned, linking the oldest living male in the family. That's just the way they did it. But the celebration led by Miriam is short-lived. They travel from the Red Sea. They spend 3 days, and what happened? No water. And they are what? What they're known to do, they start beefing. They start grumbling. We have no water. We need water to drink. I can just see them. We need water. We need, right? I mean, you can just see them telling, you know, how much they need water, right? And the Israelites, they start to grumble, verse 24, which was a common theme in their wilderness wandering. So again, their faith is tested. Now I'm gonna get to the point now, if you give me a chance here to get to it. When they come to Marah, right, they find no water, and the word Marah means bitterness, so that's the word there, right? And they start to grumble, which was common. Now the Lord informs them in verse 26 how he has provided for them in the past and he will provide for them in the future. And he says something interesting. He says, "I am your healer." And then the waters were what? Sweetened. Took the stick and put it in. They were sweetened. So here the Israelites pass from the bitterness of death to the sweetness of life, and they are given life-sustaining water. But the main focus here is not the miracle of the water. Brevard Child says it's about the revelation who God is. He now reveals himself as the healer, the restorer of life. He reveals themselves as his protector. And again, this is something that I want to talk to us about, because God is our protector, right? And right away we talk about healing, we think about sickness, right? But God heals something different. He heals hearts. He changes hearts, Patty, to understand who he is. And if you are a Christian today, I mean, people say, well, I want miracles. And yeah, we want miracles. I mean, I'm dealing with my brother right now and dealing with pancreatic cancer. We all want miracles. But the miracle that we really want for my brother or anybody else here is the miracle of a changed heart. That's the miracle that we want, is a changed heart, as we, you know, we can see the light, so to speak, right? So now, now we're going to get to the, I don't need no scriptures here because they don't have them to put up. So I'm so used to that stuff, right? Now, I'm going to read verse 27, right? I'm going to read verse 27. And then I'm going to go over to, you don't have to go there to go to the psalm. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 121, the Song of Ascents. But this is an important verse because we're going to get into the Palm Sunday message here a little bit. And when they came to Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped beside the waters. The psalmist says this, I got it, don't worry about gold, saying there, Yahweh is your keeper, Yahweh is your shade, protection. On your right hand, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Right? So now this is important, what we're talking about here, right? Very, very important as we see this. So this is huge, this is a song of ascents, right? So think about this. I want to just hold off on this for a second. I want you to just keep this in your watch pocket about the palms, right? Now, think about this. I want to go back to the grumbling for a second. I want to go back there. I'm trying to make a dichotomy. I want to go back to the grumbling just for a second. Remember, when they were in Egypt, what did they want to do all the time when they left Egypt? They wanted to go back. I want to go back. I want the garlic. I want the leeks and stuff like that because they wanted temporal deliverance. They'd rather be slaves in the things of the world than the one who can deliver them from eventual sin and death. This is crazy. They were dull of hearing. We also must be careful not to want to go back to the mindset of Egypt, depending on temporal satisfaction. See, that's the challenge. I brought this up here about the date palms because I'm going to get to that in a second. But the problem here is, here's the issue. What are we more interested in? Temporal satisfaction that we can get today, or eternal satisfaction, which we're going to see next week? That's the question. Because, you know, they were professional complainers. We know that. They complained, you know, as soon as there wasn't no water, they started beefing about that. As soon as they were hungry, they got sick of the manna, they wanted to go back because they were so concerned about the here and now. And a lot of times, me first, we're wired like that, right, Veronica? We're concerned about what it is, what can you get for me now? Not now, but right now. And again, so here we see this mindset that's playing out here, right? So we want to be careful not to go back to that mindset of Egypt. You know, what about here's what I decided to do. So don't charge me on this because I know Terry's been asking me what our next Bible study is on Wednesday night. I am making an official announcement today that our next Wednesday night Bible study will be the book of Ecclesiastes. So we will be studying Ecclesiastes, but if you notice the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is talking about temporal satisfaction, right? And that's always a challenge in our lives. Do we live for the here and now, or the already and not yet? Yes, we live in the present age, but with an eye on the age to come, we need to be eternal thinkers. And I'm going to get to the palms in a second. As we mentioned, the Israelites cried on many occasions they wanted to return to the ideologies of Egypt, despite God exposing the Egyptians as ruthless murderers. Remember Pharaoh? He wanted to control the male population. What did he do? He asked the midwives to kill the children. I mean, you think about this mindset. And this is where they want to go back. Don't we live in the same world today that the world wants to kill children in the womb? I mean, don't we see, we live in that same world today. The same world today that we live in today. And notice how people are rallying behind this. Rallying behind this that, you know, in the right of freedom, that we can just kill our children. I mean, you think about this is the book of Exodus all over again. And, you know, we don't think about that enough. And you notice how this thing is now on the biggest probably thing on the presidential ballot now. But the midwives in the book of Exodus took matters into their own hands, and they would not kill the male children. And these midwives were blessed by God in preserving life of the unborn, not concerned about the cultural backlash that might happen to them. And we know that's not the majority view today. Just think about how, and again, I'm going to get to the Palms because that's really important, but we're going to be challenged by this Palm Sunday sermon, I think. I was challenged in writing it. Let me see this. But it doesn't stop there. None of this stops, right? What about the symbol of biblical life, right? Between marriage, between man and a woman. That's been turned completely upside down today. Has it not? Right? And despite God creating man out of dust and woman out of man, which in God's eyes was good, on the other hand, the world today wants to do everything that's right in their own eyes. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I don't know if people are privy to this, but today you can, I think it's in England, Charlie, I think I mentioned it a few sermons back. Do you know, Harlan, that you can end your own life today? That you can actually say, listen, I'm 75 years old, I'm too old, I'm 80 years old, and you can, and they'll play you nice music. You go there, they'll give you a nice pill. You like, Mark's laughing, right? I mean, it's crazy. I mean, they'll turn around, you can go there, they'll put you in a garden, you take a pill, and before you know it, you die. Before you know it, you die. And this is the way the world is today. And just kind of bring this stuff up, if I may. Because this is human sovereignty. And it rears its ugly head without the theological mindset that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But remember where we started, Devon. It says that he is the one that's the healer. He's the restorer of life. The writer of Ecclesiastes warns us life is but a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. That's why we got to be eternal thinkers. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, right? What does it profit him? I want to get back to the Psalm, the verse 27. They came to Elim where they found 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. They came to Elim. They found plenty of water, and that meaning life, right? And equal to that, they had plenty of what from the palm trees? Shade, right? And listen, we know about shade here in Arizona. We need shade, right? I mean, and it was hot in that desert, right? And this is the first time that palm tree is mentioned in the Bible. It's the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And it indicates a time of joy and celebration. It's also an emblem of hope and victory and would become a symbol of Israel's provision. It also produced these wonderful dates that you can eat from. I didn't know that. I had no idea that they produced fruit, but they did. And they grew big and they were shade. But here's the problem. I want you to think about this. This is important. This provision that God is providing with this palm tree, it's food and shade, right? But all it is temporal, is it not? There's no eternality here. Now you got to think about this. This is important because when we get to the New Testament, and we'll see how this plays out. Now the shade is good. If it's 120 outside, right, Cindy? We'd like a nice cold glass of water. We'd like to stay in the shade and things of that nature. And that's good. I mean, but that's not eternal, is it, Charlie? It's temporal. It You feed your belly, you drink, you get shade, but it's temporal. And I know, I don't want to be charged here. I don't want you to come home and grumble against me or anything like that. But we're going to find out that temporal deliverance is exactly what some of those people wanted in the New Testament. But I'll get there. And we'll get there. And I'll prove my point. But what I'm trying to say here is, here we're looking at, again, temporal deliverance. Now, what I want to do is, I want to go to Zechariah. See, you will be all over the map. I want to go to Zechariah for a second. Just think about the 92nd Psalm also says that you'll flourish like a palm tree. You know, grow like the cedar in Lebanon. I want to go to Zechariah. Now, this would be the prophecy of Messiah. And there's something that you need to see here that's really, really important as we talk about the prophet Zechariah. Now, this is good stuff. Listen, Terry, you know what I like about stuff like this? Because sometimes we're so quick to mention, you know, about Palm Sunday and things like that. But I like to look at everything from a biblical perspective. Devon, is that the way we want to understand things? We need to understand that. And so, you know, people say, well, you know, it's Palm Sunday. We say, and we are. I mean, I'm doing a Palm Sunday sermon. But I want you to really know the true meaning of Palm Sunday. And I want to get to that point. And then if you guys want to get mad at me later, that's okay. I can handle it. But because I know I get to see Terry later and stuff like that. So anyway, let me read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no taskmaster will pass over them anymore, for I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his reign will be from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a prophecy here. According to Shizlam, the context here is telling, because God's eye is on his people, verse 8. He secures their borders. No more infiltration allowed, and there'll emerge a king, not any king, but a messianic king. And he'll be just, he'll be a deliverer. But what's interesting in this messianic kingly figure, he rides on a what? A donkey. Which in this context expresses humility. Most kings ride on what? Now we're starting to learn something. Most kings ride on horses. Good. And really, now I don't know the difference, Harlan, you can help me with this. Is there a difference between a horse and a stallion? He's not even listening to me, right? That's okay. Is there a difference between a horse and a stallion? Is there? I don't know. Because they say kings usually like to ride on stallions, right? So this deliverer, listen, I want to talk about this. This deliverer will bring harmony, verse 10. He'll bring peace. Why does he take away chariots? Chariots are vehicles of war, right? So he will take away the vehicle of war. He will take away war horses. Because he's ending misplaced trust in horses. Because that's what they depended on. So we're getting context here. This is how I'm going to lead up to my Palm Sunday sermon here. The battle bow will be broken. There'll be no need of fighting. He, Yahweh, will proclaim peace to all nations. And he will rule, there's that merismus, from sea to sea, from everlasting to everlasting. It's a prophecy of peace, everlasting peace and victory declared from the ends of the earth. Now, this is eternal thinking. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to keep in your watch pocket. Palm trees and a donkey. We're not naming the sermon, Gene, a palm tree and a donkey. But I want you to keep these in tension, because I'm going to prove my point if I can. Right? Now, we see these two texts go together, and by divine providence of Scripture to introduce the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, we must remember, for some prophecy is veiled in one's eyes and their eyes must be opened. Especially when prophecy goes from the temporal to the eternal. Because, again, we live in a temporal world. I know that we are so concerned. I mean, like I said, I don't want to beat this dead horse. Praying for my brother I want him to be healed. I believe God can heal, obviously. But the healing of the heart, the changing of the heart, that's eternal. When you get healed of something, if a doctor heals you of cancer through the Lord's means, that's temporal, unless you're a Christian. We want to look at the difference here between temporal deliverance and eternal deliverance. Now, here's a question that we have to think about. Most of Jerusalem at that time that we're going to get to, I'm going to get there in a second. We'll go to, I think it's 12. Don't go there yet because I don't know. I got to get back up there. I don't have the help of all the, the screen's back, I can see. That they were working on that. I'm going to quiz them on the sermon because I watched them working back there, and they know that distracts me, but they were just doing it anyway. So I'm going to, my fault? I know you got it up. Now I'm going to ask you what the first part of the sermon was about. Yeah, okay, see, I put them on Front Street, but that's okay. But, and what was I saying just a minute? Here's the challenge. When in Jerusalem, that we're going to talk about this, the Jews at that time were under the dominance of who? I can't hear. Rome. Very good. Judy always comes up. She doesn't say much, but when she says something. So think about the dominance of the Roman Empire on Jerusalem. Did they want to get out from that? Did they want to be oppressed by? They did not want to be oppressed, right? So see, Donna, how we interact. I mean, we miss you and love you, but see, we're trying to nail this down of what Palm Sunday really is about. So I'm giving you some hints here. They were oppressed by the Roman government. Let's go to let me make sure, now that I got scriptures up there, we're back to modern technology. Go to John 12, ladies, Rachel and Nikki. I'll see them later in my office. They're probably going to see me later. But anyway, let's go to John 12. I want to, let me get there myself. My wife bought me these neat things that I can just put in the Bible, and they got little scriptures on them. This is the phylacteries that they, remember the Pharisees would wear? They're going to think I'm crazy on this. But look at these things, right? They got little scriptures on them and things. I want to go to John 12. I just want to read 1 and 2 for a second. Verse 1 and 2, and then I'll go to the main part of it. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now go to verse, where am I at? Let me see. Let me go to 12. Let me go to 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples... Now think about this right here. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, resurrected, Donna, when he was resurrected, right, then they remembered that these things were written about him and they had done these things. And that's a huge hint there. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about him. For this reason, also the crowd went and met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that he is gaining, that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, the main part of this text is the disciples do not understand what is going on right here until after the resurrection. So that's important, right? And this is what scholars call progressive revelation. You've heard me use this term, that as time goes on, you start to understand. Same thing in our own lives as we study God's Word, right, Carolyn? You start to understand better as you move along. So now we're going to line this up. So in the Exodus account, the Passover was complete. Pharaoh's death brought national deliverance for the Jews, or better, temporal deliverance. Am I on something, right? That's what it brought, right? The context here is 5 days before the Passover. And the raising of Lazarus would be a sign of eternal deliverance, which would ultimately happen when Christ, what? Talk to me. Rose from the dead, right? There's no sting in death. Now, look at the connectives. You got the donkey and you got the waving of the palm branches. As we see right now, think about this. As we see in our Old Testament text, this is the first time that Jesus actually visits Jerusalem. The first time he actually visits Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, the people of Jerusalem, what are they seeking? Now, let's be honest here. What are the people? Now, remember, the disciples don't get this till after the resurrection. What are the people seeking? They want freedom from what? The Romans. That's what they're seeking here. They're seeking temporal deliverance. Now think about what's happening. Remember, the disciples don't even get this. So that's why that's in the text. I'm not trying to spoil anybody's Palm Sunday. That's not my plight. Terry, we'll talk about this later. But again, what are they looking for? That's the question we have to ask for. Like the Exodus account, they're looking for temporal deliverance. But Christ's plight is not temporal deliverance. In fact, like Kostenberger depicts, Christ becomes the new Exodus, delivering his people from sin and death. So I want to throw something by his humility. You know what's interesting? So people will say, I already know the arguments. I know them. People will say, wait a minute. If I read Matthew, the Bible says that there was two donkeys that were taken. Right? People will say, well, what? Well, do you understand that Jesus rode on a colt that was never rode on before? So because of his kindness, he allows the mother to come with him so the donkey would not be afraid. Now, we don't read that there, but I just think about that, right? How the mother would actually come with the donkey. Right, Rachel? I mean, it's so Jesus, right? I mean, allowing that to happen. You like that, Gene, right? You got to read that in Matthew, right? So that's another aside, Terry. That's another aside to this. But again, he's coming on a donkey. And we see that here. And Jesus, and we read in 14 that Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. And this has great significance. In the Matthew account, the disciples are told, go to a certain place, take this donkey. When they do, they are questioned. They reply, the Lord needs him. and the owners let it go along with the donkey's mom, knowing that they're honoring a king, understanding the prophet Zechariah's account. But are they? In Matthew's account, Jesus allows the mother of the donkey to accompany them. In Luke's account, they lay in clothes on the floor as he's coming in there. But we see this prophecy is veiled. Not even the disciples get it until the resurrection. But later they would understand and suffer for his name. Now the Feast of Booths. Now, well, are we familiar with that feast? Right? The Feast of Booths was a celebration of deliverance from Pharaoh and their sojourn into the Promised Land. They used palm branches to make the booths depicting living as pilgrims as we have studied. But Christ is pointing to a city whose builder and maker is of God. Again, the eternal over the temporal. This is the mindset we need to have, especially today. Jesus also depicted in this chapter, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now think about this. I want to throw this question out there. They wanted temporal deliverance from the Roman government. Roman government had a hand on them. When this king that they were honoring on this day went to the cross, what do you think they said? What do you think they thought? Maybe this is not the king that we should really be honoring. And I'm going to be careful here. But I wonder if there was many people that were on that day waving those palm branches that also said, crucify him. Because when they found out that it wasn't about the Roman tyranny, it was about something else, Miss Barbara, I wonder if those same people that were waving those branches on that day looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman government, turned around and said, crucify him. Because that's what we're about, the here and now. But he was about the already and not yet. And again, I'm not trying to be a killjoy about Palm Sunday, and I think there's something to think about, because I think he actually did fulfill that prophecy that Zechariah actually spoke about. But even the disciples, Terry, did not get it at that time. But they got it later, progressive revelation, right? In fact, a lot of these same individuals who were hailing Christ as king, when they found out he was not giving them deliverance from the Roman government, they might have yelled, crucify him. Because there was no real relationship there. It was about what is in it for them. And when Pilate finally gave in to crucify him, the temple thinkers lost their hope and got on board. Remember the two people on the road to Emmaus? They lost all hope because they were looking for temporal deliverance. And the Lord told them, don't you understand the scriptures? Don't you understand? And let me make a cultural analogy if I can, and if I may. Our relationships today are often impersonal and disconnected. There's no real engagement. Our lives have become so superficial. This is truly work of the devil. See, here Christ puts skin in the game. In fact, look how personal our God is. The Bible depicts that Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or utilized or asserted. But he emptied himself, laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, made in the likeness of men. What a picture. Being obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all names. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ was not self-absorbed. Christ was countercultural. He was personal in the deepest sense, for he became sin who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, we're studying the book of Revelation in our Bible study. I think we got, well, I shouldn't say 2 weeks, you think, maybe? We're hoping, right? You notice in the book of I forgot my wedding band today. You notice in the book of Revelation that we talk about a personal God. The Bible says that He will wipe every tear away from our eyes. The personal God of the Bible. But this was not the personal God that they were looking for. They wanted temporal deliverance. And so here's my challenge. We've got a couple of more sections to go to, and I'll make my analogy. But here's my challenge. Are we just using our Lord and Savior just for what we can get here on earth? That's the challenge of this text. Because it's not until Christ resurrects that even His own disciples realized what was going on that Palm Sunday. That's what the Bible says, right? Well, I'm not saying that, right, Veronica? The Bible says that. Not even the disciples understood that prophecy until later. And that's why I read it to you. What I want to do now is I want to go to the book of Revelation. We're going to camp there for a few minutes. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. And I want to start in the seventh division, the seventh, chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. I'll wait to hear the pages, even though we do got it up there. We're back to modern technology. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. In this vision, according to Beel, the saints wear white robes and they hold palm branches in their hands and they stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And as mentioned, palm branches is an allusion to the Feast of Booths. This was both an annual occasion of national thanksgiving, but here it's a celebration of eternal salvation. As mentioned, historically, it was a memorial of Israel's dwelling in tents under divine protection during the journey out of Egypt and God's redemption at the Red Sea and victory over the Egyptians, as we have read. John now applies this imagery to people from all nations rejoicing in the latter day exodus of redemption, in our victory over our persecutors, in God's protection of us, in our time as sojourners on this earth. This is the ultimate salvation of all of God's people. It's a picture of grace in its truest form. There's no distinction. All cry out, salvation belongs to our God. No bitterness here, no grumbling, just rejoicing and celebration in what God has done for His people in Christ. It's liberation from sin and death. The palm branches, as mentioned, also represent joy and celebration. But here it comes full circle, depicting our final victory in Christ. You see, for us this becomes progressive revelation. Because what they saw in the New Testament and the Gospels, they didn't get. Obviously, in the Old Testament, when they did this, they didn't get it. But now we realize what those palm branches really represented. It wasn't about freeing you from Roman rule. It was freeing you from sin and death. And I think that the issue, again, for me, I challenge myself always first and you second. how much are we so concerned with the here and now? Because even the first lookers on when this celebration happened were not concerned about Christ's crucifixion or resurrection. They were more concerned about being released from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And so my challenge for me is this. How much do we look at this world eternally? How much are we eternal thinkers over temporal reality of what we live in? And it's a point here that I think is the challenge for us on this Palm Sunday. You know, do we get it? Do we actually get what we're really here on this earth? There's no bitterness. There's no grumbling here. Does anybody grumble here? Is anybody bitter at times? Right? I love the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because it's attributed to God's sovereignty. God protects their faith during trial by means of the seal he imparts to them, as we remember way back in our study in Revelation. But here salvation is now complete by God's judgment of the sinful world, which is attempted to seduce the faith of his people, trying to persecute them. We live in a world where Christians are persecuted today, especially for their thinking. And they're not persecuted physically. Sometimes you'd rather be persecuted physically, sometimes because you know it's over after that. Nobody likes to really get hurt physically. But think about how this world is trying to infiltrate your mind today. Think about some of the things that they are talking about in churches and things of that nature. How we have discussed, and that's why I wanted to bring that back. You know, we can't even define what a man is today. Or we can't define what a woman is today. I mean, think about where this world has come from. And this is not only promulgated, Harlan, in the political world. It's now being promulgated in the churches. And you think about, because it's all about Mark, it's all about temporal deliverance. It's not talking about anything eternal. It's not going back and say, you know, the Bible says that God created man and woman. Not switching or none of this stuff. But the world today is starting to gravitate towards this. But Glenda, the challenge is even in the churches. Even in the churches. And again, it's all about the here and now. It's all about what can you do for me now? Don't you understand? I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. I mean, whatever you hear, it's all about now. They're not thinking about eternality. They're only focused on the temporal aspect of this life. And God is an eternal God in Christ. And we need to be challenged on this stuff because you might say, well, I don't adhere to that, but maybe there's some other things that you put your trust in, money or whatever it might be. But all of this is here today and gone tomorrow. All of it. I mean, yes, and we want to supply for our families and things of that nature. Now, remember I told you I wanted to keep in tension a couple of things here. I mentioned about the donkey, right? And I mentioned about the palm branches. And here we see the palm branches celebrated in salvation, no grumbling, true eternal hope, eternal victory, eternal protection fulfilled in Christ. And Jude says he's the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. But we're missing one aspect. And that's the horse. Because remember what I said. Remember somebody profoundly said that real kings, Terry, real kings ride on what? Horses. So I want to go to the 19th division. And here we're going to come full circle, Donna. Right? With the palm branches and now the horse. Now watch this. Not the donkey. Let's go to Revelation 19 as we close this out. And I want to start on in the 11th verse, if I may. And if you're reading ahead, you already see what we're going to talk about here. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sits on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on what? White horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty, El Shaddai. And one more verse. And he has on his garment, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is a vision seen by John, which is vastly different when he witnessed Jesus riding in on a donkey, in humiliation, heading for his death for sin. Now John sees him in ultimate victory. So the humble Messiah riding on a donkey now becomes at the second coming a mighty warrior conquering on a white horse, ruling with an everlasting rule. And here's the, and I'm going to get back up there in a second, but here's the question. Listen, right now, he is still in humility of that cross, still asking people to repent and believe the gospel. But when he comes back on that white horse, it's over. It's over. So if I don't know where you're at in your walk, I don't know where you're at, but listen, while he is not returned yet, he is still the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, resurrected, and yes, soon to come back. But the challenge is, where are we now in the here and now? Are we truly worshiping this king who eventually is going to come back on a white horse, ruling and reigning and conquering, and he will defeat sin and death once and for all? That's the challenge of Palm Sunday. Christ, who has promised to judge the wicked in order to vindicate his name and his followers, he will be faithful and true, fulfilling his promise, verse 11. Now, we went over this text in our study in Revelation, but here that our salvation has come full circle, because verse 16 depicts, he's what, Terry? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen, here's the deal. You're going to bow down to this king, whether you're a believer or not. Everybody's going to bow down. And he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Nobody's not going to be exempt from bowing down to this king. Everybody's going to bow down. But then he's going to separate the wheat from the tares, because he's the true king. And again, my question is, and we don't know this, my question is, in that incident when he was coming through Jerusalem for the first time, and those people were looking for temple deliverance, did they ever get the real significance of what that meant? That he had to go to the cross first, and then eventually, as the book of Revelation tells us, he will return victorious. Palm Sunday, with that being said, is on this Palm Sunday that I encourage you that all that are in Christ in the end will become victorious as he is. Notice, we'll all be wearing white. And then we'll all be riding on horses. Now, these are metaphors. They're metaphors of us being, you know, exalted by what Christ did for us. What a picture. We'll all wear white with palm branches in our hands, proclaiming his victory. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On the other hand, if one has not acknowledged Christ, I would hope in hearing this Palm Sunday message that they would see that there's salvation in no other name to repent and believe the gospel. For He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to Him unless the Father draws him to come. The Bible says, come to Me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ gives you rest from the tyrannical powers of this evil world. He gives you rest from the slavery of sin. He gives you rest from the idolatries of this world. He gives you eternal rest, not found in temporal delicacies. As mentioned, we live in the already and not yet. God has already saved us, but like Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. But soon we'll see as He sees our eternal forgiveness. Palm Sunday is a message of eternal deliverance. It's a message of biblical hope in Christ, a covering, a protection from sin and death. Christ, as mentioned, came to this earth in humility on a donkey, but eventually He will come not in humility, but the eternal power of Christ, and again depicted riding on a stallion. If one is trusting in the temporal things of this world, it's like a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow. But our hope is in Christ, in the resurrected Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is a great story. But people just think it's just that, a story. Especially this time of the year. I don't like to use the word Easter. I just don't like to use that word. I like to use the word Resurrection Sunday. Because it's always those holidays that the world is infiltrated. And if we know the term for Easter, it's a pagan holiday. It's a pagan holiday with the eggs and the bunnies and whatever that stuff is. Representing fertility. It's really... It's the here and now. And just notice this. So here's my way I want to wrap this up. Notice how Resurrection Sunday, which represents our true salvation, right, is depicted by a holiday in the here and now. You can't make that up in Easter. Easter eggs, fertility, bunnies. Think about how that is. Think about how they do that. Now you might say to yourself, Pastor, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I want you to look how they do them. It's the same thing that happened there. They were looking for the here and now, for temporal stuff, just the way egg hunts go. And all this Easter stuff. It's all about the here and now. It's all about, you know, let's sit together and have a beautiful meal. And we're doing it and celebrating the resurrection. But most people today are celebrating this, especially Italians will do it. They'll have all kinds of delicacies for this time of the year and stuff. But think about our whole message that I tried to bring forth this morning. Think about this whole message that we tried to bring forth. The difference between the temporal and the eternal. And the temporal is what they celebrate Easter for. Temporal reality. But think about, please, the eternal significance of what happened on that cross, of what happened with our Savior, that they nailed Him to the cross in the here and now, only that we can live for the already and the not yet. And that's my point. My point is that we have to be careful putting too much credence in the here and now and live for the already and the not yet. Because He's coming back, and He's not coming back lowly and humble. He's coming back in victory, on a white horse, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Right, Patty? I mean, this is our celebration. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Dear Lord and giver of life, as Charlie brings us to a little meditatio, a little meditation, maybe we can look at our upcoming celebration of the resurrection. And maybe not for being legalist or anything like that, but we don't have to talk like the world. We can use the term Resurrection Sunday. I think when you even say that to people, it actually shows you your witness. And I'm not being legalistic. I mean, I know sometimes it slips out about Easter Sunday, but please know that's a pagan ritual. It's a pagan name. That's, they use that term. Look it up, but if we're truly eternal thinkers, then this Palm Sunday leads to a point that I think we've made in our text, not me personally, but just bringing it out by the Word of God, that the Palm Sunday has to lead us into a right thinking of a resurrected Christ, who knew no sin became sin, so we become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a picture of grace. It's all about His grace. And we thank God for His grace. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, that today, maybe if there's someone here that is teetering, they don't know where they're at. And that's okay, because right now the sinners can still come home. And we pray for that. We pray for God's people to come home to where they need to be. And I do on this Palm Sunday celebration, I pray for my brother, Lord, to know who You are in Christ. These things are so, so important. And it's during these times of celebration that, yes, we celebrate with a wonderful meal next week, and even today we'll go home and enjoy a meal, but Lord, please, let us learn the eternal significance of who You are and the people that You died for, that we will rule and reign with You someday by God's grace through His Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's be seated and meditate, and then we'll Thank you.